All right. Good evening, everybody. Thank you so much again for joining us. Looking forward to sharing with you, continuing our journey through the prayers. We are going to touch on two more blessings of that section we've been studying about the 15 blessings in a row. And there's two that go next after we did the ones of where we talked about the difference of recognizing, having the wisdom, difference between day and night, understanding our role in terms of as a Jew, as a free person, as a male or female. Then we come to these two that we're going to talk about tonight, where we say, blessed are you, Hashem, our God, King of the universe, Pokeach Ivrim, literally means who gives sight to the blind. And the next one is Malbish Arumim, who clothes the naked. Gives sight to the blind and clothes the naked. It always struck me strange that we make a blessing like this in the morning. I don't want to know, and please do me a favor, don't share with me. I don't need to know how people sleep at night. But the idea that I get up in the morning and I'm thanking God for clothing the naked. Okay, I think that's a pretty universal custom that people wear clothing. So what is it that we're thanking God or acknowledging about clothing the naked? And for those of you who don't wear glasses, what's this idea that you're giving thanks that God gives sight to the blind? You're not blind. Okay, a guy like me who's been wearing glasses since I should have been seventh grade, but my parents were in denial, so I didn't get it till eighth grade. Right? For the most part, I'm pretty blind. You know, in the middle of the night, I need to use the facilities. I got to put my glasses on. I know exactly where it is, but I still need my glasses. But what is it that we're thanking God that we have this, you know, we thank him for giving us clothes and giving us sight? So the truth is, there's a lot to say about this, but I want to take you back to one of the earliest stories in the Torah. One of the earliest stories of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. We're all familiar with this basic storyline, but what we may not remember is that prior to eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil that they were commanded not to eat of, it says that they were naked and they were not ashamed. They were not embarrassed. Fast forward, they go ahead and they eat from the tree they're not supposed to. And boom, the Torah says they knew that they were naked and they hid. And they made for themselves cloths. Here's what the Torah says. Prior to eating, it says they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Now we introduce the story of the Garden of Eden. It says the woman perceived the tree was good for eating. It was a delight for the eyes, that the tree was desirable as a means to wisdom. She took of its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then, listen to the pasuk, listen to the verse. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked, and they sewed together a fig leaf and made themselves aprons. In the same verse, we talk about their eyes being opened and making themselves clothes. How many of you knew? You may have known that piece of information, but did you know it was the same sentence? I had to look back and say, I never noticed that before. The verse seems to be implying that the two are linked. They're opening their eyes and now realizing that they're naked and there's a matter of shame that they have to go put on clothing. Opening eyes and putting on clothing. Who knew? Same verse. But what's the deeper meaning here? And why do I say that first thing in the morning? You know, once I put on my glasses, I'm pretty good to go. So we're thanking God that we have glasses that allow us to see. Maybe. Seems too minor of a point. Doesn't, as far as I know, we don't have any verse or any bracha that says, thank you, God, for allowing me to hear. to smell, to touch, to taste. We talk about eyesight and clothing. Liz.
Maybe it has something to do with seeing in a maybe more of a symbolic sense of awareness and recognizing what has to happen to be decent. So like, thank you, God, for giving me this ability to see what I need to do in the world to make things right.
Excellent. Ding, 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 ding. There's no question. There's no question. That is definitely the deeper meaning here. It can't just be, it does include it, but it can't be limited to just physical sight. Because like I said, we don't talk about any other of our senses, but it means a perception. And it's a really, really important idea. Let's take a couple of moments and talk about this. Because why did the Torah say that prior to eating from it, they were naked, but there was no shame? They were not embarrassed. And now all of a sudden they eat a fruit, and now all of a sudden they're ashamed of their nakedness? So from this, my children learned very early on, they don't eat fruit. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Right? It just seems a little odd that they eat from the tree they're not supposed to. And now all of a sudden what they saw before, they saw now, but now all of a sudden it's like you said, Liz, the perception changed. So let's talk about this for a little bit, very quickly. We've talked about this in the past, at least some aspects of it. Before they ate from that tree, was there an existence of good and evil? The answer is yes. The answer is definitively yes. And it's a simple answer, because if you don't know the difference between right and wrong or good and evil, then why is God so ticked off when they do the wrong thing? You don't get frustrated and so angry with your one-year-old grandchild when they color on the walls, because they don't know better. So what is God so perturbed about that he gets so angry that he curses all of them? The snake gets a punishment. Eve gets a punishment. Adam gets a punishment. They're banished from the Garden of Eden forevermore. Like, seriously? They don't know. So without getting too much into it, the answer in my book is that they did know. But here's what's different, ladies and gentlemen. When I walk into Goldberg's Bagels here in Baltimore, I have options of what kind of bagel to get. There's plain, there's poppy, there's cinnamon raisin, there's pumpernickel. I get all different kinds of bagels. There's nothing inside of me that is whispering in my ear, don't eat the plain. It's not good. Or vice versa. There's no little guy on my shoulder saying, go for the cinnamon raisin. There's no internal strife that's within me that's saying this is good and this is not. It's an external stimuli. I like this and I don't like that. Okay. Prior to eating from that tree, there was an understanding of what is good and what is evil. They knew that, but it was two options, two external things. You have a bagel, you have that kind of bagel, and you have this kind of bagel. You have good, follow God's command. You have evil, going against God's command. But there was nothing internally that they were struggling with, like you and I do on a regular basis. We are the fallout after they ate from it. Once they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that knowledge of what's good and what's evil and the gray that's in between the two now became part of us. You are what you eat. They ate from that tree. It became part of them, which means it's part of us. We grapple with right and wrong, good and evil, the right things, going, doing what God wants, not doing. That's an internal struggle. It's no longer you going to Goldberg's Bagels and choosing between two external things. It's all internal. This is the critical difference of what happens pre and post sin. There's nothing physical that changed. It's perception. We see things and each other differently. Prior to eating from that tree, I'll ask it differently. Let me say it better. Most people are not embarrassed to eat something in front of someone else. It's just a bodily function. Everyone has to eat, so you eat. People are not generally embarrassed to listen to something, to smell something. It's just a bodily function. That is the role of that organ, to smell, to see, to taste, to hear, whatever it is. It's a normal bodily function. However, when it comes to the organs that have to do with sexual reproduction, there's shame. There's embarrassment. Nobody in their right mind, and I say this with a big bold, nobody in their right mind would engage in that kind of interaction publicly in front of someone else. Why? We can eat in front of someone else. We can smell in front. So using those organs, you're reproducing in front of someone else. Why is this now associated with shame or embarrassment? In case you're wondering, no, I'm not advocating for this, nor am I going to end up on this side of the argument. But I'm asking you a simple question. It's a bodily function. What are we so up in arms about when there's a lack of tznius, when there's a lack of modesty when it comes to that? Why is there no lack of modesty when I'm listening to you talk? When I smell a flower, oh, how dare you, publicly? You smell the flower? Have you no shame, Tachman? What is so different about this? So let's talk about this concept of shame. What the Torah, again, identifies the only difference between pre and post sin is their eyes were opened, using Liz's word. They perceived each other differently, and now they felt shame, and they covered their sexual organs. That's the only difference. Doesn't say anything else. Doesn't say their smell got better or worse. Doesn't say anything about their ears. It says nothing other than they felt shame, and they covered their organs, their sexual organs. So I want to read to you one of my favorite paragraphs that Rav Hirsch, who I love to quote, Rav Shamshon Rafael Hirsch writes. He says, that feeling, the guardian of human nobility, we call shame. It steps forward everywhere, even in the most abandoned, and utters reproach, declaring that man has a nobler mission than the rest of creation. That in man, the human should not become animal, but rather the animal human. That the animal should offer itself as an instrument for the fulfillment of the divine task of the human spirit. It teaches man to remove his glance from everything animal in man, every animal function of the human body, so that man should never view himself as an animal, and grown used to that view, regard only the animal in himself and forget the human. Big fancy English. In plain simple English, you know what shame is? Shame allows you to remain noble. If you're not embarrassed to do something, you have no shame, that means your self-worth is very low. Think about it. The classic example of someone who's embarrassed is somebody walking down the street and he slips on a banana peel. And everybody around sees him and he turns bright red. He's so embarrassed. He's mortified. Why? He slipped on a banana peel. What is so terrible that we go crazy about it and the guy is mortified? Why? right? You know what I'm talking about. Why does a person feel so embarrassed? So he slipped and fell. He tripped going up the steps. Everybody went crazy when President Biden tripped on the steps going up the plane. It became memes all over the world. Like, okay, the man tripped. Why is this so embarrassing? Because it was a little bit of a, huh? Go ahead.
It's how other people perceive you, that they'll perceive that you're a klutz or that you, there's something wrong with you.
A klutz. I love that word. You're a klutz. What's so terrible about being a klutz? What is it? What is it? The perception that if you're a klutz, then you're not.
You're not in control of your bodily function.
More than you're subhuman. You're not even at the level that a normal person is. You can't even walk down the street. You can't walk up a flight of stairs. Oh my God. We feel embarrassed when we feel that we're not living up to the level we're supposed to, even if that level is just being normal human being. There's nothing intrinsically wrong with slipping on a banana peel. But the average person doesn't do that. And you feel at that moment, or it's perceived at that moment, that you're one step below the norm. You feel shame when you feel this concept of, I'm not where I'm supposed to be. I'm not being the human that I should be. Do you know what the Hebrew word for shame is? In Hebrew, it's called busha. Beis vav shin hei, busha. Busha. It comes from the word boshesh. Boshesh means to be delayed, to stay away, where there's an expectation and it doesn't arrive. You know where this word appears? When Moshe was delayed in returning from Mount Sinai on that 40th day and the Jewish people flipped out and served the golden calf. It says the Jewish people realized or perceived ki boshesh Moshe, that the expectation was not achieved. It fell short of the expectation. When you disappoint expectations, that's where the word comes from. That's what shame is. Right? Think of a scenario. Think of a situation where a person felt shame is because there was an expectation and it wasn't met. You come home. I remember coming home and showing my parents a test that I had taken. And let's just say the digits at the top were not three. They were not three digits. They were significantly lower than that. And my parents, calm, cool, collected, but they were like disappointed. And I'm like, why are you disappointed? I did okay. Yeah, Tzvi, you did okay, but you know you could do better. So there's disappointment. Is it a horrible thing in and of itself? Did it impact the rest of my life and therefore I got stuck with a crummy job of teaching Torah? Yeah, maybe. Right? Everybody should get that grade, right? You know what I'm saying? Like in the big scheme, but it was a disappointment. Why? Because the expectation, rightfully so, was higher than that. Feeling shame is not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing at all. It's a good thing. It means you know that you fell short and you have to push yourself to reach the expectations that you know you could achieve. If you feel no shame, so then you're content with whatever it is. Okay, so that's what I am. There's no room for growth. There's no room to improve because, okay, that's what it is. When you feel a sense of shame, it's a protection. It's a guardian of your nobility. You're better than that. In Yiddish, there's a great expression that you turn to a child who maybe done something wrong and you don't berate the child. You say, er kommt nicht. Er kommt nicht. It's not becoming of you. You don't say you did something wrong. You say you're better than that. Er kommt nicht, right? Pasnish, that's a better way to say it. Pasnisht, it's not becoming of you. You're better than that. You're a prince. You're a princess. Princes and princesses don't behave like that. So now let's bring it full circle. Do you know why we wear clothing? We wear clothing, think about it. In the Jewish law, while there are disagreements exactly where the line is it the elbow, past, whatever. The point is that there are certain parts of the body we do not cover with clothing. You know what they are? Face, hands, feet. There's no law about covering feet, hands, and face, contrary to different religion. In Judaism, there is no. Okay, the arm, the thigh, the leg, good. That's all questions about tznius. But there is no body that says, according to Jewish law, that you need to cover face, hands, and feet. You know why? Because they're uniquely human. I only cover the parts that I share in common with animals. An animal has a torso. An animal has reproductive organs. An animal has basic legs like we do. That's the only part I have to cover, because the point of clothing is to remind us that we are different. We have a nobility that is higher than every other creature in this universe. So those parts of our body that are uniquely human do not need to be covered. Everything else should be covered, because that's what I have in common with the animal. And I don't want to get lost and think that I'm animal. I'm not. I'm higher than that. My nobility allows me to be higher than that. What we do is we cover the animal and we reveal the human. Hashem taught us, because right after Adam and Eve made themselves clothing over their organs, you know what God did? He made for them clothing over the rest of their body, but not hands, feet, and face. That's what God did. Because that's what clothing is to remind us. Clothing is a symbol of reminding us that we have nobility. We are human beings, not animals. Sure, we have commonality with things in the animal kingdom. Yes, but that's not the essence of who we are. Just because I share a torso with an animal doesn't make me an animal. I eat, I sleep, I listen, I smell, I chew, I walk. I have those characteristics like the others in the animal kingdom. But I'm much more than that. I have nobility. The word in Hebrew for clothing is levush, malbush, if you really want to be particular. Like we say in the blessing, blessed are you, Hashem, malbish arumim, who clothes the naked. You know what we're saying in these two blessings about opening the eyes, giving sight to the blind? We are all blind. We are all blind because sometimes our perceptions are way off. We look at a person and what do we see? We see them do something and boom, snap decision. We know who they are. They're this, that, and the other. Really? How about looking at a little bit deeper into the person? When you meet somebody, wouldn't it be nice to be able to get to know them before you decide anything about them? But I don't know about you. When I meet people, right? I don't want to give examples. If you are distracted, if what is being shown to me is full of lots of bells and whistles, a lot of blinking lights, a lot of things drawing my attention to the physicality of the person, it's harder to get to know the essence of the person. Clothing allows us and reminds us that there's more to the person than just the physical. Get to know them, their essence, their soul, their spirit, their personality. Don't be duped into what they have in common, what we all have in common with the animal kingdom. We get up in the morning And we acknowledge, God, you are the one who gives sight to the blind. You give us an ability to perceive things not exactly as I see them, but much deeper, much more profound. I don't want to be stuck wearing just superficial glasses of where it's only what I see with my physical eyes. Every single person here has come into contact and has a relationship with another human being. Did it start that way all of a sudden? You got to know the person. You spent time with the person. You got to know the essence of the person. Whether you were physically attracted or not is a secondary point. It's an important part of a relationship. Absolutely. You're not marrying and you're not in a relationship with their brain. It has to have a chemistry, a physical attraction. But if that's the basis of the relationship, oy vavoy, it's very superficial. So we get up in the morning and we say, God, I just opened my eyes from when I was sleeping. You know what, God? Please continue to grant me the ability to wake up as I go through the rest of my day and see things for what they really are. Get to know it on a deeper level. And if I'm having trouble doing that when I interact with people, I go to the next bracha and say, God, you clothe the naked. You're the one who gave us the ability to look at people and not get distracted by the pure physicality. Get to know them, the human in them. Thank God I have the clothing also. But I look and I want my eyes to be opened. I go back to this verse from where it comes. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized that they were naked and they sewed together a fig leaf and made themselves aprons. Think about it. If you give it more thought and you digest it, being that the class is over, you have an extra 15, 20 minutes, 30 minutes to digest what I've just told you because you know it's supposed to be an hour. So don't waste it and go watch Netflix. Take the 30 minutes. Think about what I just said. Because I think if you really think about it, you will see that this is what we are challenged with regularly. Are we perceiving things correctly? Is our sight spot on? And do we recognize the nobility within ourselves and in others? And that when I look at clothing on another person or myself, it's a reminder that it's not just the animal, that they share the physics, whatever, but there's nobility. There's something higher within each one of us. Hence, we make a bracha when we first get up in the morning to recognize these two ideals, seeing correctly and the clothing. Think about it. All right. I'm sure there are questions, but we can deal with it next time. But I do have to run to this board meeting before I get my head handed to me. So have a great evening, everyone.